You didn't get your Bibles open yet, I'd love for you to join me in John 16. Guys, I as much as everything that has happened this morning has been an incredible encouragement and a blessing, I think we're at the main event. We're at God's Word. Most important part of our morning is hearing from this. And I'm going to try to get out of the way as much as possible. I want to tell, ooh, there's an ant. You don't get to be on the pulpit. So this whole week, I had the privilege of going to a pastor's conference down in North Carolina, and I got to hear sermons on God's Word. I got to hear panel discussions for pastors, and I got to hear some lectures for about 9 to 12 hours each day. And that meant that when I got home, I had one day in office to catch up with administrative stuff, and then yesterday for the sermon. So I just want to first let you know that I actually don't have an ending for our sermon today. I just have some things from God's Word that I hope are going to be as renewing to you as I have been renewed this past week, hearing God's Word preached again. Prepping a lot of sermons every week is one thing, but getting to hear them is just so renewing. And so I hope you get to experience the same thing. So I just actually want to ask that the Holy Spirit would lead now. So if you would pray with me. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your willingness to participate in our gathering today. We simply ask right now that as we get into this word, you would help us to understand it, help us to believe it, help us then also to know where to go with it, to know how to land it. God, would you help me now as I seek to pass off to your church the meal that you have prepared for them. God, please bless this time now with a deep, deep grasp of your word. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know if you share these thoughts that I have, but I've every now and then had some thoughts that you might actually find relatable. There are some times where I wish that Jesus never left. There are times when I wish that Jesus didn't ascend. Like, there are times where, you guys see where I'm going with this? Like, how awesome it would be if Jesus were still walking the earth? Like, we know he's risen. Like, if he didn't have to go up, how awesome would it be if he were here? Right? You know how awesome, how crazy it would be for him to be present on the earth right now? Right? You could invite him over for dinner. Think about, well, what kind of meal would you make for Jesus? My goodness. And then getting to sit with him at a table and eat and drink things that he spoke into existence. And then get to hear him counsel you. And then to see, oh, I would love to see Jesus engage with my kids. You know how cool that would be? Or maybe, what, you know how awesome it would be if we could hire Jesus on staff here? Like, he would be the best, well, we'd probably have to hire him as the lead pastor. Y'all would be way, way better off if he's the lead pastor, right? Imagine the kind of weddings he would officiate. How awesome, that marriage would be pre-blessed, right? Comes with the blessing right from the ceremony. Although I think if Jesus were in the wedding, I'd ask him to be my best man just because the title implies it. Jesus is the best man ever. Like, imagine how awesome it would be. You could do that with weddings. He could do hospital visits, and he could show up and just speak a word and people would be healed, cut the hospital bill right in half. Like, I mean, these are just thoughts. Do you share thoughts like these? I mean, maybe not as weird, but do you have, like, man, how awesome it would be to have the person, Jesus, from Nazareth, Son of God, still roaming the earth, ministering to his church. I mean, like, if you have trouble with debts, you have financial problems, he'll just tell you to go fish. He'll go fishing with you. You catch a fish, there's some money in the mouth, right? Like, just the possibilities are endless with what would happen. But, you know, Jesus, well, actually, you know what? Let me carry that even further. I'm thinking self. You know how crazy awesome it would be if Jesus were present for the Great Commission itself? For the making of disciples, for evangelism? Like, Jesus is the best person to go with. Two by two? Yeah, I got Jesus as my witness partner. I'm going back. I don't even have to pray. We know it's going to work. Right? He's just going to preach the gospel. It's going to, like, how incredible it would be. How greatly the Great Commission would advance if he were. You could be like, hey, he's alive. You just got to deal with him, right? You see his hands. You see his scar. He's, like, he's here. Believe upon him. You know, Jesus tells us something this morning that actually really baffles me. I think it baffles many of us. And it convicts me and it challenges me. And it's something that we have to believe because he said it's truth. Jesus tells us that it's better for us that he not stay. He tells us here that it's better for his disciples that he go. What? Why does that work out in his mind that way? Like, why is that better? He says it's beneficial, it's more profitable for him to ascend into heaven and no longer be present on the earth. How on earth does that work? Guys, I think we're going to be challenged this morning with the faith to believe Jesus' word. And the even greater faith to believe in the one that he sent in his place. So if you don't know where we are in the longest red letter text in the Bible. This is the upper room discourse. This is the night when Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's already established communion. Judas has already left. He's washed their feet. He's done all of these things with his disciples and he's encouraging them. He's preparing them. He's talking with them in preparation for his departure. He actually keeps mentioning several times, I'm about to go. I'm about to leave. In fact, we see in verses 5 and 6, look at that. He says, but now I am going away to him who sent me, and not one of you asks me, where are you going? Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. He's preparing them to go, and he's trying to deal with the deep grief that they're experiencing at the news that their Savior, their Messiah, their King, he's going to be leaving. And they have great sorrow in their heart. And the best news about God, actually one of the best words in the Bible, is but. Right? But God. Right? We've got here, nevertheless, starting in verse 7, it's but, it's Allah in the Greek, but, nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. In other words, this is something you and I need to believe and be convinced of. It is for your benefit that I go away. Benefit, the Greek word, symphero. It's to be advantageous. It's to be become appropriate for accomplishing a particular end. It's beneficial. What could be more beneficial than the presence of the person of the Son, Jesus, on earth? To have him, the God-man, walking and roaming the earth, preaching and teaching and healing and saving. Well, I mean, I'm just going to venture that there's a problem with that. Because Jesus has plans for worldwide dominion. He's got plans for his kingdom to reach the end of the earth, the ends of the earth. He's got worldwide plans for the global spread of the gospel all over the world. And he's got plans to bring every person, wherever they are, whoever they are, he's got desires to bring them into the kingdom, to invite them in, to tell them the news that the kingdom of God is open and he's opened the gates for them and that anybody who would come through him gets God and the kingdom and eternal life forever. But you see, if Jesus were just simply present, that is God incarnating, taking on flesh into a particular time, in a particular space, in a particular composition of matter, right? We've got God really limiting himself to one particular point here on the earth. So following Jesus, if we were to invite people to do that, that would literally mean pack up ship. You've got to abandon all of your job. You've got to go wherever Jesus is and become a member of whatever church Jesus is pastoring. That's a little bit elaborative and exaggerative, but you get my point, right? If we're going to truly follow Jesus, we've got to do exactly what these disciples have done for the last 3 years. Pack up ship, follow him wherever he goes, hear his teaching, and be a part of that, right? How do you bring tribes from the ends of the earth to wherever Jesus is? Like, there's just this... It doesn't particularly work for the strategy of Jesus going into every nation, tribe, and tongue. He's got plans for global kingdom advancement. So Jesus says here it's going to be more profitable for the disciples and for the advancement of the kingdom that when he dies and rises from the dead, he's also then going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. It's more profitable. And he tells us exactly why. He tells us exactly why it's beneficial for us, for his plans for us as followers of him, because he has plans to send another. Look at the second part of verse 7. He says, if I don't go away, the counselor, the paraclete is the Greek, will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. Guys, this is another time where Jesus is trying to make the handoff of his disciples to the coming Holy Spirit. He's mentioned the Holy Spirit three other times in his upper room discourse. We see it twice in chapter 14, and we just covered it last week in chapter 15, verses 25 through 27, I believe, at the end of chapter 15, 26 through 27. Three times already, he's mentioned the Holy Spirit. I'm going away, but there's the Holy Spirit coming. I'm going to be departing, but the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he'll do this. I'm going to be going away to my Father, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Again and again and again, he's saying, I'm going, but there's one who's coming. He keeps trying to pass off his disciples and their following to the Holy Spirit, which, if you're worried about that theologically, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. So we're not wandering into a third deity. We're simply following the God, the maker of heaven and earth. Jesus says, I'm going, but the Holy Spirit's coming. And which is better? Which does Jesus say is better for us, for his plans for us? What does he say? The Holy Spirit is better for us to follow. Is it better to have Jesus beside us or the Holy Spirit inside of us? What's the answer, church? The Holy Spirit inside of us. As counterintuitive as that seems, Jesus says it. I mean, which would you prefer? Preference, I'd like to have a physical Jesus. I wouldn't pet him like that. I'd like to hold his hand. I'd like to walk with him. I'd like to go through my days with a physical present Jesus. Many of us would choose that if we had the choice. We choose that not simply because we just think it would be better. I actually think, and if we're honest with ourselves, we choose that route because we have such a poor relationship with Holy Spirit and such a low understanding of Holy Spirit. Because Jesus told us it's more profitable, which means we have to believe Jesus. Jesus says it's better, more beneficial, more profitable that Jesus not be on the earth, that we not have Jesus simply beside us, but that he sends us the helper, he sends us the counselor, he sends us the Holy Spirit, referred to later in this text as the Spirit of Truth. So in other words, what Jesus is doing is for everyone who follows after him through the ministry of the apostles, us today even, if we have these longings, man, I wish I were back in Galilee when Jesus was walking there. These words ought to be like to our soul, oh, it's okay. This is better. It ought to temper those longings It ought to comfort us. Man, Jesus said it's better. I'm going to believe that. Can you think about it this way? Think about it this way. Consider this. Jesus told the disciples not to even lift up a finger towards the Great Commission until Holy Spirit came. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Holy Spirit is absolutely vital for the church and for the Great Commission of the church. So Jesus is saying, you need Holy Spirit. In other words, you need God. Because we're not, again, Holy Spirit, this mystical kind of third creature. It's not him. He is caught up in the triunity of God. Three in one, one in three. This is God himself. So I'm not asking you to follow some other mysterious force. It's okay that I do this. I'm asking you to follow God because Holy Spirit has come. So here's what's really unique here. And I hope you see the connection. Jesus says here that I'm going back to the one who sent me, which was who? His Father. So Jesus goes back to the one who sent the Father. The Father sent Jesus. And then Jesus says, and when I go, I'm going to what? Send. We have the Father who sent the Son. And then we have the Son who sent the Spirit. God really wants you to know him. So the Holy Spirit is sent from Jesus, sent by Jesus, commissioned by Jesus. And where does the Holy Spirit go? Does he go up on the mountaintop over there to a temple that we've made? Does he go to Mount Zion over in Jerusalem? Do we have to go find him there? Mm-mm. No. He says it in two ways. He says the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will come to you. He will come to you. I will send him to you. Verse 7, he says it twice. When he comes, he will come to you, the disciples. And when I send him, he will come to you. He comes to Jesus' disciples. The Holy Spirit comes to everyone who believes, who follows Jesus. In fact, this is what we saw in John 17 earlier. This is one of the mentionings of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. There he is again. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you, which is talking about Jesus himself right now, and will be in you. He will be in you. In other words, I know I've mentioned this verse several times already, 1 Corinthians. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God? Don't you know this? Which means God's presence on earth is no longer limited to a particular time or space or composition of matter in one singularity. God's presence has decided in his infinite wisdom and understanding, undeservedly on our behalf, as he's taken up residence in you and me. For some, as dirty as we are, Jesus has washed us clean to be clean vessels, to be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And for the rest of the morning, I know this much. We're going to talk about what Jesus says here is the twofold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. This is just what this text says the Holy Spirit's going to do. We could go elsewhere and see all other sorts of things that what the Holy Spirit's going to do. But here, there's this mentioning of two groups of people that the Holy Spirit is going to minister to. The first section is his ministry to the world. The second section is his ministry to Jesus' disciples. So we have these two parts to it. And if you can remember, we talked last week about how's the world going to feel about us? Are they going to love us? What are they going to feel? hatred. We don't like saying that word. We don't like feeling it, do we? The world's going to hate us. It's going to persecute us. So there's this really terrible news. The world's going to hate us. They're going to persecute us. And Jesus is leaving. Nevertheless, but Holy Spirit is coming. And he's coming to minister to the world. He's coming to minister to that world that will hate you, that will persecute you. That very same world that's going to hate, that has hated Jesus, will also hate those who are filled with the Spirit of Jesus. And there's a primary, Jesus mentions a singular kind of like primary ministry of the Holy Spirit through his church to the world. There's a primary ministry. What does he say he's going to do in, it'd be helpful if I had the verse for you. What is he going to do in verse 8? When he comes, he will what? Convict. He will convict, verse 8. He will convict the world. Guys, this is not necessarily, there's all sorts of thoughts and ideas of how to interpret this from all sorts of scholars. I think some commentaries I read, the best way to kind of understand to convict isn't in the necessarily of a courtroom before a holy God. It's in the confines of their own personal understandings. He's going to convict those in the world personally. Now, I don't know about you, but I think a lot of people don't like feeling wrong. Do you like it when you find out that you've done wrong or been wrong or said something wrong? My wife and I have a policy. When it's clear that one of us has become wrong, we have to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And those words don't taste good. They feel good later, but they don't taste good. This kind of conviction, finding out things about ourselves that aren't good, we see that as judgment. We see that as, oh, right? Like, no, that's wrong. Actually, this is God's grace. It is God's grace to look into your heart and say, hey, this is where things don't line up. When pastors or church leaders get caught in sin, that's not judgment. That's mercy. God's saying, no, I love you too much to let you stay in that. Judgment says, you can have it. I don't care about you anymore. God's mercy, God's grace is for his Holy Spirit to call out things that are wrong, to convict of things that are wrong. Now we see here that the Holy Spirit is going to minister to the world in conviction in three main areas. In three main areas, the holy world will first convict the world about what's most wrong with and in the world. Can you say that bottom line right there? 1, 2, 3. What's most wrong with and in the world? That's a great question that you asked. I'd love to tell you. What's most wrong? Sin is what's most wrong with the world. That's why everything's so broken. The fall happened and it ruptured and fractured the design of creation, marred the image of God on humanity. Sin's what's most wrong with the world. It breaks relationships. It robs us of our purposes. It spoils good things in God's design. Sin is what's most wrong with the world, and it's what's most wrong in the world. God convicts us. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of these things. But what's the connection? Jesus says something in verse 9. He says, he will convict the world about sin because they do not believe in me. Okay, well, what's the connection between conviction of sin and failing to believe in Jesus? I mean, the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit's going to convict about sin because they don't believe in Jesus. Well, what is the connection there? Guys, every temptation into sin is a failure to believe Jesus. Your struggle with pride, it's a failure to believe Jesus. Your struggle with lust, greed, you're inwardly failing to believe upon Jesus, to believe what Jesus said about those things. Coveting, gossip, at their roots, simply are failures to believe Jesus. That's what the original sin was in the garden. It wasn't the eating of the fruit. It was the failure to believe God that was the first sin. So Holy Spirit comes in to convict the world about sin, because all sin is failing to believe Jesus. And if people start to believe Jesus, like, of course we say don't murder, but what about don't hate? Sure, don't commit adultery, but don't lust, right? Like, what if we started actually seeing people convinced about what Jesus said about these things? You know how magnificently that would change the world? The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of all the things that are wrong in the world and with the world, mainly sin. That's the first kind of convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit to everyone around us, to the world. There's a second conviction the Holy Spirit aims to work. The Holy Spirit convicts the world about what is most right in the world. Can you say what is most right in the world? Look at verse 10. He's going to convict about righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. Scripture is very clear. The world does not have righteousness. It just doesn't have it anymore. Romans 3 is very clear. It gives us a great exposition on understanding the human condition. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. In fact, Isaiah 64 says it in a pretty, I'd say a grotesque way. It says this, verses 5 and 6, how can we be saved if we remain in our sins? All of us have become like something unclean, and all of our righteous acts, our best works, are like polluted garments. I am going to tell you something about what polluted means, and I don't mean to be crass or pokey. Polluted means menstrual. It means menstrual garments. They would be set up on fence posts to dry out in the sun after having been washed. Our best works, our most righteous deeds, at their best, are polluted garments. So how on earth are we going to be able to know the standard of righteousness that God requires of us? How are we going to be able to see anything that is best in the world? How are we supposed to be able to know that? We need to have the standard of righteousness, or else we're not going to be acceptable to God. That's what Scripture tells us. Now, those questions are coupled with what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit convicting the world of righteousness. Look back at verse 10. There's something strange he does. That the Holy Spirit is going to convict about righteousness because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. Well, what does that have to do with righteousness in the world, and the world being convicted of what's righteous? Jesus going, how does that connect? You're on the ball this morning. Great question. Jesus is the standard of righteousness. He is God's righteousness in the flesh. And if he goes, no one's going to have that standard anymore. The law has been done away with. Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus is the righteousness of God. And if he goes, the world has lost its standard of righteousness. What we're supposed to be, what is most right before God. And in comes the Holy Spirit to continue representing the righteousness of Christ to the world through us, through his church. Jesus is what is most right in the world. Jesus is the standard of righteousness. He is the paradigm of it. He is the model of right behavior. He is the master that we're supposed to follow after, the righteous one. And so him leaving means the Holy Spirit needs to continue representing the righteousness of God to the world. But how does the world get the righteousness of God? One of the most gospelicious verses you'll ever find, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus takes our guilt and sin and shame, and he gives us his righteousness. That's how we get it. Not by better ourselves, not by bettering ourselves, not by getting greater works, not by doing things harder or better. Simply by receiving by faith the righteousness of Christ. That's the second convicting work of the Holy Spirit in the world. He convinces the world how to become righteous before God. And again, it's not by works, it's by faith. Then there's this third convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. This third one is found in verse 11. Verse 11. The Holy Spirit convicts the world about how it has judged wrongly. Can you say how it has judged wrongly? Verse 11. And the Holy Spirit will convict about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now again, there's different ways to interpret what Jesus means when he says convict the world about judgment. Some people look at the coming judgment, the great white throne judgment. But in keeping with the translation of conviction being personal here, not like a legal obligation before God of guilt, convicting personally, the Holy Spirit's going to show the world how terribly it's chosen, how profoundly wrong and morally perverse it is compared to the righteousness of God. So not only will it give us the standard of sin and everything wrong, the Holy Spirit will show the world the everything right, and then he'll convince the world how it's chosen so poorly. This is God's incredible grace to a rebellious world. The world has chosen open rebellion to God, to his word, to his ways. And Holy Spirit comes in to convince, to convict the world of its wrong judgment. And Jesus shows us how he's going to do that, how the Holy Spirit is going to reveal that. Because Jesus has judged the ruler of the world. Did you see that? He said, you think it's out of place. Holy Spirit's going to convict about judgment, verse 11, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Don't give me the Sunday school answer. Who is the ruler of this world?
Satan.
We don't like that. Like, that's not something we celebrate. It's the reality that Jesus says in Ephesians 2, Paul writes that Satan is the god of this world, right? There's lowercase g. Holy Spirit shows the world that Satan has been judged. In fact, Satan being the ruler of the world, in other words, he's leading the way in open rebellion against God, which is exactly how he ended up where he is. If you know his story, right? Like, he was up in heaven. He was a covering archangel. He chose to rebel against God, to set himself up as all glorious. And God's like, nope, you're not staying up here. Satan and a third of heaven are cast out. Satan has a knack for leading rebellions against God. But Jesus says here, before the cross, before the empty tomb, he says here, Satan has been judged. Another translation, Satan now stands condemned. This is in the perfect tense. In other words, it's already happened. It's already reality. It's already completed. Jesus is so confident in the triumph of the cross and the empty grave that Satan and his schemes and his kingdom have already been weighed and found condemned. And if Satan has been judged, who is the ruler of this world and now stands condemned by the cross, then the world that follows in the train of Satan will stand condemned for its rebellion and judgment. So we have this three kind of part conviction that the Holy Spirit's going to work in the world. He's going to convict about sin, he's going to convict about righteousness, and he's going to convict about judgment. And guess what? Such were all of you. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit did in your life to bring you to the cross. Is that not true? Is that not God's amazing grace? He convicted you about sin. Holy Spirit did the work of convicting you about sin. What's most wrong with you and in the world? He convicted you about the righteousness of Jesus. What's best in the world? And he's shown you how poorly you've chosen. And he simply walked you to the cross. This is what's already happened in your life. And this is what Holy Spirit aims to do through you and those around you who are still in the world. In other words, still in open rebellion against God. Now, we have this second group of people that Jesus has said the Holy Spirit's going to minister to. First, it was the world. Secondly, we see Holy Spirit's going to minister to Jesus' followers. This is the second kind of ministry Jesus talks about here. Verses 13 through 15, all about how Holy Spirit's going to minister to the followers of Christ. There's the first one he mentions. It's actually a three-part thing as well. It's kind of ironic, threes and threes. We see here in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, what's he first going to do? He will guide you into all the truth. That's the first thing Holy Spirit's going to keep doing in your life as a follower of Jesus. He's going to guide you in all the truth. Literally, the translation is all the truth. Because all truth that's true is God's truth. When we talk about guidance here, one of the things that I think most you and I want from God is the kind of guidance that helps us make a decision each day to know God's will. Should I take this job? Should I move in with this person? Should I go to this event? Should I, like, and we look for God's guidance in everyday decisions as if God's will is a tightrope. And if we take one misstep, we're falling out of God's will. Not only is God's will not like a tightrope for us, we don't know that. We don't know the specific line that God has drawn for us. But this is not the guidance that the Holy Spirit is giving here, particularly here. He says he's going to guide us in all the truth. Now, there's another use. This word guide is used elsewhere in the book of Acts. And it's used when Philip is on his way. He's traveling and he stumbles across an Ethiopian eunuch who is sitting on the side of the road, who came from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh. Apparently, he was a confessing Jew. And he's got the book of Isaiah chapter 53 opened and he's reading it. And he's Philip... In being led by the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit says, go talk to that man. He's like, okay, I'll go, right? That's kind of nice. Wish we had that, right? So we go up, and he goes up to the Ethiopian eunuch. He starts to talk to him. He's like, do you understand what you're reading? And this is what the Ethiopian eunuch says. He says, how can I, he said, unless someone guides me. So Philip, he invited Philip to come into and sit with him. And Philip, verse 35, proceeding to tell him the news about Jesus, beginning with Scripture, with that Scripture. So we see here, Philip is kind of like a spiritual guide, a spirit-led guide for this eunuch, this Ethiopian, in being guided into the truth about Jesus. It's exactly what we have here. And so we have Jesus, his spirit, coming to guide us in understanding all the truth about Jesus, because Jesus is the truth. That's the first working of the Holy Spirit in believers' lives. Now, there's the second one, verse 13. Keep going through verse 13. When the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. Now, there's a lot that we could talk about in that. I need to keep it concise. How does he guide? How does he lead us into all truth? He speaks what he hears from Jesus. He speaks. He declares. To guide you into truth, he declares the truth to you. In other words, part of his role is to help you remember what Holy Spirit or what Jesus has taught, what he has said. We were talking about this in the Life Group Leaders Training. This process of you hearing from Holy Spirit and getting understanding and truth more is the theological term illumination. Can you say illumination? Illumination. What was once dark gets brought in with light. Right? Guys, you got to remember, at the core of all of our temptations and sin are failures to believe the truth that Jesus has said. Holy Spirit comes in and he speaks to us the truth Jesus has said to help us refrain from sin and to pursue what is right. And Jesus, just as Jesus spoke everything that the Father gave him to speak, Holy Spirit is going to come and speak everything that Jesus spoke. This is really an incredible working of the Trinity caught up in all of our lives. It's amazing. Now, just a quick caveat. Holy Spirit doesn't speak anything new that then needs to be added to this book to you. If you come to me and say, hey, Holy Spirit gave me something, and you think it belongs in here, we got issues. That's not how it works. Now, he may give you something fresh and relatable, something new in a vision or a dream, as Joel 2 tells us about the kingdom of God, but none of it's going to be new revelation for the whole church. It might be fresh revelation for you that gives you guidance and understanding, but at its principle, it will be something from here. The core of what it tells you, of what Holy Spirit is teaching you, will always be drawn back to this. If you're hearing from Holy Spirit, and there's a vision, and it leads to a truth that contradicts this, rebuke Satan, because that was not Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will always lead you in what this says, which is why it's really helpful to know this. You must know this. That's the second kind of ministry to his people. Here's the third ministry to the people of God. Third, the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. Can you say glorifies the Son? Glorifies. Look at verse 14 and 15. The Holy Spirit will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. Here we go again. We have the Father giving everything that's his to the Son. And then we have the Holy Spirit going to the Son, taking things that are his and declaring them to us. This is God's triunity ministering to us in its fullness. It's an amazing gospel promise. But the Holy Spirit, in doing that, is always pointing us back to the glories of the Son. That's what Holy Spirit does. He makes Jesus, I want to be careful how I say it, Jesus is supremely beautiful, and your heart doesn't believe it yet. And Holy Spirit will convince your heart again and again and again of the glories of the Son. So now we're at the point where that's all my notes. We see the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world, and we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the church, to followers of Jesus. And I think to be talking to the church means that we need to talk more about the ministry or land the ministry of the Holy Spirit into the church. If we were talking with people who were in the world, it would make sense for us to talk about what the Holy Spirit wants to do in the world. But let's talk about what he's doing in the church, what he's doing to us, what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. As I'm convinced that the reason why so many of us are so jammed up with insecurities and doubts and anxieties and fears and frustrations and depression, this might sound controversial, isn't because we're not speaking the name of Jesus loud enough. It's because you're not believing the name of Jesus. It's because all the truth that's embodied in the name of Jesus, you're not believing it. This is the work of faith. This is us trusting and believing everything that God has said for us. We're caught in pride because we're not running to the Holy Spirit, asking him to break it down and to convince us of the reality of our hearts and who we are and who we're not. We're caught up in so many insecurities about who we are because we're not listening to what Holy Spirit's wanting to tell us about who we are. And we came into this all with sorts of baggage and everything that keeps us so jammed up. And most often, when we try to get clear of any kind of insecurities or depression or doubt, we run into the world looking for solutions. If we've been hurt by somebody else, the first place we go is to that person to try to get them to clarify for us what we're insecure about ourselves for, instead of running to the Holy Spirit. And usually when we get what happened or what they told us, like how they explained to us how things happened, it still doesn't settle our hearts. We just kind of have to go back and wrestle some more. If you're going to fight to believe everything the Holy Spirit teaches you and tells you. If you're going to shout the name of Jesus over your families, tell them everything Jesus told them to believe. This is the primary role of Holy Spirit. He's coming in to tell you everything that Jesus has said. And instead of wrestling on the floor with your deep insecurities and trying to memorize some scripture that you think will help change who you are, find out what you're believing in your innermost place. Hold it up to God, to the Holy Spirit, and say, Holy Spirit, apparently I'm believing this, and it's only cultivating in me lust or pride or envy or covetousness or doubt or fear, anxiety, all of these things. And I know that those aren't in accord with the people of God. What is true? The Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, will lead you into it.